The two verses that we'll be dealing with today, I would think if you could say that the Bible has one verse that's more important than the other, all of it is the inspired Word of God. But if we could pick out two verses out of the book of Romans that would be most important, it would be these two verses. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's Word. Romans 1 and verse 16 and verse 17, as you follow along as I read it for us. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Our Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, we're so grateful, Lord, for your word that would bring hope and peace into our lives, a security in our own relationship to you. Lord, I pray for your power today. And God, I do pray that every word that comes from my mouth would be of you and not of myself. I pray, Lord, that you'd anoint and that you'd bless today. Bless my words and anoint them, but I pray, God, that you might also bless and anoint the ears of those that would hear. God, open our heart today to the truth of your word. Lord, that Satan would be bound and Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified, that we'd know your power in our lives today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I feel a little odd preaching in a t-shirt. I was going to try to greet some of the visitors today, and the gray shirts had the aisle block so that I couldn't get back to them, but it's a good sight. It's a good sight, and it's a good time. I hope that you as a church understand this is your ministry and that we're going to this camp and we're putting this camp on for the glory of God and for a ministry. And the most important folks that are going to be there this week are going to be third grade through the sixth grade. We're there to love on them and to bring the Word of God to them, to share with them and allow them to share with us and just to be a part of their lives and hopefully the best part of the year for them. And you'll make a tremendous difference in that. The Bible says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. And let's make sure that everything that comes from our mouth is with grace, seasoned with salt this week. Long about Wednesday night, we're going to need that advice. And it's going to be a great, great time. Privileged enough to stay in the cabins last year, one night I think or two, but somebody couldn't be there, and so I stayed, and I said it was the best, absolutely the best group of boys I'd ever been with in my life. I said, when it was lights out, I never heard another sound out of them. It was great, man. I slept so good. And Brent Fry said, well, anyway, just a minute. He said, did you take your hearing aids out about the time they turned out the lights? And I said, well, yeah. And he said, well, that explains everything. It's going to be a great, great week. It's going to be a great week. Do you know the devil's out against us? He's going to be fighting us. So we've got to stand on our guard. Boy, these two verses I've lived with this week. I'm so grateful for the book of Romans, and I was reading a commentary this morning on the book of Romans, and I thought, man, I'm unqualified to teach us this book, because it is so, so important that you and I understand that we get a grip in our life of the righteousness of God. You know, when I think about the righteousness of God, do I deserve to be saved? I'm a sinner. And I know myself. I know what I'm like. I was witnessing to a man yesterday, and I asked him this question. I said, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And he said, nobody knows that. And I said, oh, I think that you can. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll just take my chances with God. In other words, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm just going to let God be the judge of that, is what he will say. Well, you know, I cannot be judged on my own actions without the blood of Jesus Christ covering me. I can't stand before God by my own righteousness. I stand no chance at all. It is Jesus Christ and His blood on the cross that justifies me. It is Jesus' righteousness that saves me, not mine. Not mine. So how could a just God, how could a righteous God, who does a judge that is going to do what is right, take a person who has sinned and say, you're righteous, you're going to heaven? How? Because Jesus Christ, who was without sin, came and died on the cross and took my place. I should have died on the cross. I should have died there. I should have been the one condemned. But Jesus Christ took my place on the cross so that when I stand before God, I stand justified because Jesus has died in my place. Now, friend, there's no other way. There's no other way. You cannot. Please don't try to depend on anything else. Paul was writing to the church at Rome. Let me give you some of the thoughts of the historians during Paul's day. What they thought about Rome. Rome, into which flow all things that are vile and abominable, and where they are encouraged. I read that and I thought it sounds just like America. Another writer said a cesspool of iniquity. Someone else said a filthy sewer into which the drugs of life, the drugs of the empire, flow. And so here's the church in the middle of that, like a light shining on a hillside. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That there's a changed life that is sitting up on a hill for people to see that Jesus changes life. Nobody knows who started the church at Rome. Now the Catholics try to take credit and say, well, it was Peter that started the church, and so that was where the Catholic Church got started. Nobody knows that. That's foolishness. No one knows who started. I believe that maybe during the persecution, the church spread out. There was no name there to put with it. But as people spread out all over the world, they began to preach the gospel. Now, their lives had been changed by the power and the glory of the gospel. And that's what we're to do. You know, when we go somewhere else, we're to live a life that will bring honor and glory to God, and we're to share the gospel with other people. And they're to see that walk in our life, and they're to want what we have. And so the church was started. So here Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I refuse to be embarrassed by the gospel. And there's a reason behind it. Paul knew the main character of this good news. And to be ashamed of his gospel, the good news, is to be ashamed of Jesus. And Paul said, I couldn't be. How could I be ashamed of Jesus, the one who has died for me? I'm a bond slave of him now. A story is told of a slave that was about to be executed by his owner. And in those days, that was legal. If you didn't like him, you could kill him. And he was getting ready to kill his slave. And a passerby intervened. And when the slave owner reached out to take the slave's life, the passerby intervened with his arm. And when he did, he hacked his arm, and blood ran down his arm and all over his body. And the man said, I've bought him with my own blood. The slave owner said, you're right, you have. And the slave fell at his feet and said, now you're my master, and I will follow you because you've bought me with your blood. And he followed him out of love, not because out of ownership. He followed him out of love, and that's what you and I are to do. Jesus Christ has bought us with his blood. With his blood. And so we follow him. Paul said, I'm a slave to Jesus. Because I love him, not because I'm forced to be, but because I love him. He knew Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, according to John 14:6. And Acts 4:12 says that there's salvation in no other, because there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other. There's no other way. Paul was not ashamed to admit his great need for the Savior. And to know what was true for him is true for all mankind. Is that not true in our life? Is that true in your life? Do you understand that you have the need for a Savior? How's that work? Now, how is it that, we can have a person, and we have quite a bit of this, that we can have a person that will come to the service and they hear the gospel and it sounds good, and they're affected by that, and so they come forward and they give their life to Jesus, or they pray the sinner's prayer, and they follow in baptism, or they come up through the ranks. They didn't just walk off the street. They've come up through the ranks. They've been in our Sunday school. They've been in our WANA program. They've come to Vacation Bible School year after year, and perhaps they've gone through our camp. And they become a member of our church, and they make a profession of faith. And then they go out into the world and live like a bunch of dogs. and steal and become womanizers and drunks and dope addicts? Can you explain that? You stay with me. I'm going to tell you what it is before this sermon's over. How is that? And so Paul is able to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Even though we have folks that do that, the church just keeps on preaching the gospel. I mean, we've had these failures, so why don't we just give up and throw in the towel? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know it is the power of God unto salvation. I know that it changes lives. I know that it makes the total difference. Paul was not ashamed to admit his great need for the Savior. And he knew what was true for him would be true for all of us. We are lost and without hope. Romans 3 and verse 23 says that every single person has sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 3 and verse 10, the Bible says that there is none righteous. So something has to take place. In Isaiah 53, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. So Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew the consequence of leaving this life without Christ. Of leaving this life without Christ. Look with me over in the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter. Look at verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Back over in the book of Matthew, the 8th chapter, look at verse 12. But the children of the kingdom, that's talking about the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of darkness. You see, there's two paths in this life. We either choose to believe in Jesus Christ and we take that path. And we repent and turn from our sin and turn to Him. Or we follow the road to the children of darkness. And in this verse 12, but the children of the kingdom, that is the children of the kingdom of darkness, shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now folks, I cannot understand how anyone can read the Bible and not know that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I cannot understand how anyone can know anything about the Bible and not know that if we do not make a decision volitionally to put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, and when we leave this world, we will spend eternity in a devil's hell. But if we accept Him, the Bible says that He's prepared a place for us. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's heaven. He's prepared a place. And if we accept Him as our Savior, number two, it is the power of God unto salvation. Now this is a great, great verse. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, I told you I was going to tell you what happened to those folks who go out the back door, who come make a profession of faith. Supposedly they believe. and then they go out and live like the devil. What about them? Well, this is what the situation is. Them boys are excited about camp. I don't understand. They can't even sit still. I don't blame them. I'm excited too. This is what the deal is. Salvation is not a fire insurance. You cannot say, well, I'm going to try this and see if it works. It is not a fire insurance. This is how salvation works. This is what the power is. Is that, first of all, the Bible tells us that we have to hear the gospel. And how can we hear without a preacher? And so we have to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Now we hear that, and then we make a decision in our heart about what to do with that information. Now, if I were to say to any group of people, it wouldn't matter if it's here in a church or in a gymnasium of folks that are attending a basketball game, no matter where, if I said everybody that wants to go to heaven raise their hand, and everybody in there would raise their hand, surely there's not anyone in there that would not want to go to heaven. But I want to tell you something, folks. Raising your hand in an auditorium when someone asks you if you want to go to heaven will not save your soul. Nor will it putting your name on a card here in our church. Nor will it going through the baptistry that we ask everybody to do that has been born again. None of those things will save your soul. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now every single one of us go through that in that are saved in a different way. You know, I suppose that if you could have read my mind and followed me around for 2 or 3 years right after I got saved, you'd wonder whether or not I really got it. So I believe that everyone handles it in a different way. Everyone responds in a different way. But for those who really get saved, you know, I can't say, well, I'll get saved if it's going to cost me to be able to keep my family. I'll get saved if it'll mean that I'm going to be healthy and wealthy. I'll get saved if it means that I'm going to be able to keep my job. I'll do that. I'll get saved if it's going to impress one of the girls in church or something, or the youth director or someone else. I'll go through the motions and I'll do that if it's going to do this or that. I want to tell you, folks, that doesn't save your soul. It is a work of the Spirit of God in your heart where you volitionally decide not to go the way of the devil, but to go the way of the Lord. That you choose the road to follow the Lord. You make a decision to follow Him as your Savior. You put your belief in Him. You know, I don't have any doubt but what I started to say disappointed the Lord lots of times, but Bill, he knew what I was going to do even before I did it. And I never did surprise Him. The Lord has never been surprised over anything. I think that He would have liked it if I'd have done what was right. But I don't think I surprised Him. And I think that He was convicting me and drawing me to live a different life. And I'm like the guy, He's still working on me. He's still bringing me to that point. So this is what I believe. The person who gets it And I don't believe that it's some kind of, what am I looking for here? It's not some kind of deal where I just say the right kind of word or I go through the right kind, talk to the right person or whatever, and that means that I got it and somebody else didn't get it. No, I think it is a decision of the heart where you decide, I'm putting my belief and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm following Him. I think that person who does that, really, sincerely does that, is born again. For whosoever, aren't you glad? For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I just believe it. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if that person is truly born again, there is a drawing from the Spirit of God that draws them to the right way of life, that draws them to serve Jesus, that draws them to a place to do what is right and to want to do what is right. If they're not, they're putting on a show. I know how to put on one, do you? They're putting on a show. It's not real in their life. When someone says that, if I believe like you Baptists believe that you can get saved and then just do whatever you want to, that'd be great. Well, I want to tell you something. If you really get saved, you can't do what you would want to do. There's a spirit within you that blows the whistle, that calls on you to do what is right. Now let's look at this verse. Let's look at what this verse really says. He said it is the power of God unto salvation. This word power is where we get our word dynamite. And for you and I to think that it means the kind of power that will blow us into the kingdom, that's not what it means. It's a different kind, because you see, the Greeks knew nothing about dynamite. They knew nothing about an explosion. That kind of explosion that you and I think of when we think of dynamite. It's a different kind of power. It's a different kind of power. Weiss explains it this way. The gospel is not the dynamite of God, because the Greeks knew nothing of dynamite. It is the sweet and loving message of mercy and grace. Do you get it? It's the power. It's the power. Do you understand? It is the power of love and mercy. Does love have a power? Oh, yes. It's a power. The Bible says that we're drawn through cords of love. That the Lord is pulling us through cords of love because He loved us so much. How much does He love us? He loved us so much that He gave His Son that we might have eternal life. And so He draws us through His cords of love and His mercy, and He pulls us to Him in that way. It is the power of God unto salvation. And love wins out. Love wins out over the dope addict. Love wins out over the alcoholic. Love wins out over the adulterer. It is the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't blow us into a new life. It draws us into a new life with His love and His mercy. How could we reject it? How could we reject that love that He has for us? Paul tells us this power's in the gospel. It's in the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, the good news is not just information. The gospel has the power to change lives. And its source is not some kind of mystic deal. Are you hearing me today? Its source is not some kind of having somebody to pour water over your head that they call holy water or something like that, or oil. Its power is not found in some kind of prayer rug that you would wrap, or shawl that you'd wrap around your neck, or some kind of prayer rug that you would get down on, and supposedly that would have some kind of power to heal your sickness. It's not that at all. That's voodoo, and it's foolishness. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. This good news is information to be shared with the world that their lives can be changed. The gospel's not advice suggesting they lift themselves up. The gospel will lift you up from your sin. The psalmist said in Psalms 40 and verse 2, "He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." So what's required? Look at it. Look at the verse. To everyone who believes. Believing to be the only requirement. The Jew first, and also the Greek or the Gentile, me and you. Jesus died on the cross so that you and I might have eternal life. The gospel was shared with the Jew first. Jesus was a Jew. And then it was brought to us Gentiles for eternal life, for us to be grafted in to that wonderful news of Jesus Christ. We had a man in our church, he wasn't in our church to start with, but he had a bad heart attack, and they flew him from Harrison to Springfield, and his brother called me on the phone, and he said, "My brother Harvey's had a real bad heart attack," and he said, "I don't think he's going to make it." And he said, they flew him to Springfield, and he said, "I know this is a whole lot to ask, but," he said, "I'd like for you to be there when he wakes up and talk to him about Jesus." And so I went there, and I met with his family first. He had a big family, a lot of brothers and sisters. And I made about half of them mad before I left. Seems to be something that I do. But his brother had said to the family, I want Brother Lammy to be able to talk to him if he comes to. Not one of us, but I want him to talk to him about Jesus. And so the doctor allowed that, and I went back. He was awake, and I never had met him before in my life, never had seen him before. And I said, "I've come to talk to you about Jesus." And he said, "I'm all right, I'm all right." I said, "No, you don't understand. You have to have Jesus in your heart as personal Savior before you leave this life." And he said, "I'm all right, I'm all right." I went back out, and his family was waiting with great anticipation about what I was going to say. And they asked me, "Well, did he get saved?" And I said, "No." And one sister said this. This may be your opinion. One of the sisters said this. "Well, my brother was a good man. He'd give you his shirt off his back. He's going to be okay." I said, "Ma'am, If he does not know Christ as his personal Savior and he leaves this life that way, he will split hell wide open. And boy, did I make some folks mad. Got to baptize most of them. He got out of the hospital, and I saw him sitting on the side of the road on a block or something out in front of his sister's house by the yard, and I stopped and pulled in. He got up, and I said, "You probably don't know me." "Oh, yes," he said, "I know you. You're the man that saved me." I said, "Sir, if I saved you, you're still lost." "Well," he said, "you told me. And I asked Jesus to save me." So somewhere after I left, somewhere in his consciousness, he asked Jesus to save him. Now, when you're getting ready to go out, you get pretty serious about stuff like that. And I think he was very serious about it. And God changed his life. He's very faithful. Came here very faithfully. He and I spent a lot of time together. I didn't have any doubt but what he knew Christ as his Savior when he went out of this, because of the great change in his life. God drew him through cords of love. What about you? No, really, really. What about you? Not the person sitting next to you, but what about you? If you step out of this life today into eternity, do you know that you're born again? You say, "Well, I've been baptized. My membership's in the church. Well, my daddy taught Sunday school. My mother did this and all that." No, that won't get it. That won't have anything to do with it. What about your own personal relationship with Jesus? Has he changed your life? Is he there? I want to give you an opportunity. I told you a couple Sundays ago, I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know if it'll be soon or late, but I've asked Jesus to come into my life, and he's changed me. I'd like to invite you to go to heaven with me. I'd just like for us to go together. I'd kind of like for all of us to go at the same time. Are you ready? Are you ready to do that? We're going to give an invitation, give you an opportunity to get ready. Miss Donna's going to come, and Miss Pam's going to come play for us, and I hope that you'll just feel free. Let's start the revival this morning, can we? That you, if you need to come to this altar today, that you will. If you're not saved, you come to me. I can't save you, but I know a man who can. And that's Jesus. Will you come? In honesty and in sincerity before the Lord, will you come? Let's stand together.